might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus and chapter 19. And in our exercise of late, in the light of finishing or going through the book of Jeremiah and closing with Lamentations, a time of great grief and sorrow, in the light of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar has leveled the city and the temple, and the Jewish nation, as a nation as such, is no more at that point. And so we stopped and brought in the rest of the prophets surrounding Jeremiah in order to, and keeping understanding that the Old Testament is pointing in its totality to the cross and to the end, Revelation, pointing to the end. So we're looking at getting some other little bits of help from these prophets. We're not doing the whole books, but just enough to pick up the flavor of what was Habakkuk saying, what was each one saying to the pointing to the future, so that the person sitting there looking isn't saying, well, why did this happen? And how did this happen? And who do we blame? Got to blame somebody for this, what happened. And remember that each dispensation, each stewardship that God gives to humanity, God gives different stewardships so that humans can never say, if you just gave us the best conditions, we can't have the Garden of Eden, but we can have 1,000 years in the millennium. And God, and God's the other condition, tribulation. Leave us alone, God. Let us do it. Get out of the way. And you got tribulation. You got it. So God gives everything. All of those dispensation stewardships end in failure. So who do we blame in the light of that? And picking up that, it starts early. Adam and Eve, as you know, without turning there, Adam and Eve were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they ate thereof, they would surely die. Not touch it or anything. Don't eat it. And the devil came along and got a hold of Eve's heart and mind and tricked her. And she was deceived. Now, so having sinned, when God meets them in the garden for the afternoon walk that they had every day, so here they are. And so Eve says, Adam says, to first one, the man. And so Adam says, Eve made me do it. And Eve says, the serpent made me do it. And the serpent can't say anything because the devil himself's at the top of the pile. There's no one to blame. He is the father, John chapter 8. He's the father of liars, all lies and deceit, deception, trickery. So now, so the blame game goes on all the way down. And so what we're seeking to grab a hold of is the blame game legit? Oh, what's terribly wrong with the blame game? Everyone uses it. It's the way it is in life. And like in Romans chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. In Romans chapter 2, you know, and they say, what are they doing? Well, the Gentiles who don't have the law, what do? Well, they go around like all the Jews do and the Gentiles. What do? Well, we go and accuse you, You caused it. You made it happen. And we excuse, we excuse ourselves. Two words. And there they are in Romans chapter 2. So, and what's the another issue you need to keep right up front is God. Sin is not God's will. Sin happens because God gives the right to choose, and the human heart seeks to have what it does independently, and its pride, etc., which goes back to Satan and everything. It's a pride, the chief problem, pride. So here we are looking, and here's what are we doing? God, when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the privilege of the life that they were to have. And they didn't enjoy that life at all, as long as they sinned. They had to get saved. God meant them to get saved. God would die on the cross to see that they got saved. All of us got saved. God didn't mean us to be born into the world separated from God. God didn't mean us to be born into the world dead in trespasses and sin, depraved, bankrupt. God didn't mean that. Sin got us into trouble. Adam and Eve got us into trouble. God, so you condemned that, that's right. When Christ went to the cross, he condemned the whole human system. From square one, Adam, to the end of the millennium. He condemned it. And so therefore, anyone born in human history, they're born dead in sins. And God has made it possible that anyone born on planet Earth, all through human history, they are born because of Adam's sin. But the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross to make sure that every single person born on planet Earth could know and enjoy God's saving grace and a wonderful life that he had planned. Had man not sinned, but they did. So here we are, us humans, and God wants us to know that the life we live, our earthly life, with all of its ups and downs, which you'll pick up in a minute, all of the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the easies, the hard, the death, disease, and everything else. Yeah, all of that's there. But God saved you from it and out of it. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God saves you out of it. He isn't interested in saving it. He condemned it. He crucified sin. He'd paid the penalty for sin, and the wages of sin has been paid. So therefore, he isn't interested in any benefit of sin. Sin has no benefit, except it helps us know that we need to get saved. So having said that little bit, exercising it now, the blame, who are we going to blame? Got to blame somebody. Help us, God. So, in the book of Exodus, you'll remember Israel. Israel is 430 years in Egyptian slavery. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse and terribly bad, so that their bondage was extremely difficult and bitter. Bitter. The bondage was bitter. Hang on to that. And God offered them, took them out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, and offered them a unique, wonderful relationship. Like we just said, God didn't mean you to be left dead in sins on planet Earth. God meant you to be saved and know him. Therefore, Exodus 19, verse 4, as you're familiar with all these things, chapter 19, verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar, special, prized, privileged people, a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. You're going to be the nation, the special nation. Verse 6, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. They were to have a wonderful, wonderful relationship to God by believing just like Adam and Eve did. And they were to Adam and Abraham, etc. All they had to do was just say, thank you, God. Thank you for something we don't understand, but it's very wonderful. Thank you for what you're going to do with us. But they didn't do that, did they? No. They asked for, they said, God, what, verse 8? And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. All the people said, we'll do everything, God, you tell us. You just tell us what you want, and we'll fulfill it. Now, of course, they can't do that. So God gave the law. And the law was there because Israel is prized nation. They're to be the nation for all the nations of the world to look at. And to know, not human government, not religion up to your ears, but to worship God and know God, the Creator and Savior. And that's what they were to know. And Israel was to be the witness, to bear that message, to bring that message to the world. Now, having said that and keeping that, but the law, the law can't do it. So what did they do? God gave them the law and the judgments, the ordinances. God gave them all of this, he did. And all they could, and they couldn't do it. All they could dress, and they could eat so much, eat, don't eat, etc. Dress, don't dress, wear, don't wear. They could do that. They said we wanted to do everything, so God give us a doing stuff. And they did the doing stuff, but not from the heart. It didn't change their heart. Didn't do that. So here they are doing all these things that they're doing it. And therefore, if they did it right, they behaved themselves, and they enjoyed a wonderful relationship to God. Not from being saved, just from doing the right thing. Just do the right thing, why could that be true? Because every day, morning and evening, the sacrifices were done. The sacrifices, the burnt offerings, etc. Why are they done? That's why Israel can live under the law, because the sacrifices were making it possible. God was looking at the burnt offering, that Christ would die. So the wonderful plan God has for Israel and for all humans ultimately was possible. They weren't doing it, but they were in the line, they were in the corridor, they were in the room to be able to enjoy at least an understanding of it. Hang on to that. Now, so having said that, and in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, and we're going to go right by some of this for time's sake. And in chapter 4, you'll remember, of that verse 6, 7, and 8, they were to be witnesses to the world, and the world was to recognize they had the statutes and judgments in verse 6. I'll read at least that verse. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And verse 7 and verse 8, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God, what a wonderful testimony they were to be under the conditions of the law. They were to enjoy that in a most wonderful way. But we know they aren't going to be able to do that They can't do that. And since they aren't going to believe, then they're going to be in trouble. So, over again in chapter 32. Chapter 32. And of Deuteronomy. Chapter 31. Just remember what we read the other day. I won't even go into all of it. But just here's Moses on his deathbed and telling them how it's going to go. And you'll remember in verse 29, "For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Because, why? You will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the word, to the work of your hands, idolatry." So, it's all going to go. You know it isn't going to go good. But God, you have something. Remember, don't blame anybody. Yeah, you see it. God, what are you telling the people? You're not going to believe. You're going to go from wonderful time, a period in Joshua, to Judges, everyone doing that which is right in his own eyes. So back over, if I can, in Deuteronomy, picking up in verse 30. Chapter 30. What did you tell the people? In the light of the conditions, in the light of the mood, in the light of the movement of unbelieving, they aren't believing, not going to be believing. God, what are you saying? Who are we going to blame? Well, God says, let me help you. So therefore, again, in the light of the context, and starting in chapter 30, if I can, verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." Sliding down, they're going to cross the Jordan, and it's up to them how it's going to go. They're chosen, they're privileged. But, so, sliding down, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." I tell you what to do, God said. You have to make a choice. You all have the right to choose. You have the right to choose. I tell you what to choose. Choose life. Choose life. Our Lord is going to say it another way. You have a right to choose. Believe me, John 8:24. Believe me, or else you will die in your sins. I tell you what to do. Believe. Choose me. I'm telling you what's going to happen. Otherwise, you choose death. You'll stay dead. No. So in the light of that, keeping that in mind, if I can, and all of that. So God, here we are. They have the right to choose and do everything as much as they can. Now, over, if I can, please, over to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, you remember, and we had to stop at chapter 2 and 3, and in doing that, keeping that in mind. So, and here we are looking, and here's Israel, and here is the Ezekiel. Remember, we reminded ourselves, he's been in Babylon for 5 years. Jeremiah is still over there in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's in Babylon for 5 years, been in 5 years. He's been chosen. God is going to do a wonderful thing like we studied in Ezekiel chapter 1. And God has prepared him to deliver a message to the people in Babylon, the Jewish people. And thus, in the process, what about their attitude? How are they doing in Babylon? The same as they're doing in Jerusalem. So, And we shared together chapter 2, and we read together in the process. For they, verse 4, God sent Ezekiel to the people. He didn't send him to Nebuchadnezzar. He sent him to the Jewish people. And they are impudent. Impudent means brazen, hard, strong, brazen face, like brass. Brazen. They're stiff, hard. They're hard. Their head is hot, and their heart. In verse 4, they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. Stiff-hearted means strong, stubborn. They're set in their ways. They aren't changing for nobody. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, and then hear the message. That they're going to add, what do we know about them? They're going to hear, verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, you shall know that there hath been a prophet among them, and that's you, Ezekiel. And there you are. That's your ministry. You're going to have ministry. You're not going to have any success. No one's going to believe, but you just keep doing it anyway. I want to warn them. Now hang on to that part. So God wants to warn them. And you remember, I'll do that. Chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto thee, unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. I hold you responsible, Ezekiel, for not doing the job. You're guilty. That doesn't mean Ezekiel's unsaved. It just means he's guilty and God judges him. God did the same thing with Jeremiah. He's to go to the people, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17, etc. And what do you tell Jeremiah? You do what I tell you, and I'll make you such a fortified wall, a piece of steel, no one could touch you. Do what I tell you to do against them. They're going to try to kill you. They're going to do everything they can, Jeremiah. But warn them anyway. Say what I tell you to. Do it. Do it anyway. If you don't, I'll turn it around against you. So when you take the job has consequences. Like it says, be not many teachers, knowing the condemnation. See, you just stand out there and be nothing and do whatever you want. But then when you start conveying and giving a message, now you got to count to 10 and 20. You got to do that because God holds you accountable. But, hang on to that, but when it gets so bad, it doesn't matter anymore about anything. And God lets all of those wonderful rules and regulations disappear. And the system is dead. The leaders, the priests, the prophets, the people, they're all dead. And God leaves them. He leaves them to be able to do what they're going to do. Because there's no sense. That's why you didn't have people stoning. If your children speak against the parents, et cetera, and all that stuff, all those things in Exodus 21, you don't hear that very much. Hardly ever hear. They never practice the seventh year Sabbath. They don't do it. And when you don't do stuff and you don't want to have a relationship to God, you won't. And if there's no relationship to God, there's no difference between this person and that person because they don't have one anyway. The Pope, the bishop, whatever, each one, does it make any difference what you are? If you don't know the Lord, don't make any difference. And if you set your heart, don't make any difference. Same with God, like we said, jumping way ahead. Like it says in Malachi when you end the Old Testament, where is the God of judgment? God doesn't care. God doesn't do anything. God isn't going to do anything, you know. And Isaiah 5 and 20 and all that, we call evil good and good evil, and darkness light and light darkness, and bitter sweet and sweet bitter. We turn everything all upside down so we can live comfortably with each other. That's what we do. Once you do that, God just lets it go and seeks to find a whosoever that believes. To find a whosoever. He ain't going to save the system. System's damned, judged, condemned. God's looking for whosoever's. That's what he's doing. We're at that point at the end of the age, the church age, at 12:05. So, having said that, and keeping that, understand him, and hang on, I'm coming right back, but adding that, in the New Testament, so you can see all kinds of ways, over to 1 Corinthians and chapter 9. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, and would you please note, 1 Corinthians 9, here's the Apostle Paul, and may I pick so you get a little context with this one, and in chapter 9, picking up, if I can, verse 24, know ye not that that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it. They discipline themselves. They're going to give themselves to what they have to do. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Remember, was it Don Quixote or somebody fighting windmills? Remember the sword? I'm standing there waving a sword at the windmill as it's turning to fight the windmill. Fighting windmills, doing nothing, chasing the wind. Thus, verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway and put aside. In other words, the watch is good, the watch is worn. But when the watch doesn't work, I cast away, I put it on the shelf. No good. Paul said, I'm in danger. If I don't do the job, I'll be put on the shelf and lose it all. That doesn't mean he was unsaved. No, he just lose that wonderful relationship and the benefits thereof. So, In the process, back over if I can to Ezekiel. And chapter 3. And you would note, please. So picking up, I can. So here's the judgments. And the judgments are all there. And the judgments, Ezekiel has his assignment to go and speak all of the judgments and all of the words of God to the people of Israel in Babylon. That's what he's going to do. And in the process, his ministry needs to be understood. And thus, the people that he's speaking to, they need to understand. And remember over in chapter 2, verse 10, he spread, this is what's in the book. The book is written on pages both sides. Verse 10, I spread it before, I'll read verse 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was written therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, grief, sorrow, bitterness, mourning, and woe. It wasn't good. There's nothing good in this. I'm going to deliver judgment to them. Are they going to hear it? Are they going to understand? Why? Because they're going to go and excuse themselves. The reason they're having the problem is because they themselves rejected God's wonderful grace and plan in their lives. It never happened. They didn't let it happen. And now they're going to pay a price, because if you don't have life, you're stuck with death. And if you don't have hope, then you're stuck with despair. You don't have anything. You didn't want it, you don't got it. So therefore, chapter 3, verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll. Remember, Ezekiel's to devour the information and what it's going to say. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth sweet, in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And we shared that last time. No, that was good. Wonderful news, Bible, truth, judgment, yes, but wonderful truth. Oh, but you're missing the point. God said, you can't have the blessing without understanding. You need to receive Christ to get the blessing. The penalty must be paid. You're bypassing that. So therefore, chapter 3, verse 14. So the realities of the helping people, and they don't want to be helped. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And so Jeremiah is going to go, and Ezekiel's going to go, and he's, boy, I got to tell people that which they don't want to hear. And Jeremiah had to go through what? They hated him, his own family, where he was raised. He's a priest. They tried to kill him. They wanted him out. They just couldn't get rid of him because God protected him. And God did that. He said he would. So here's Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, I'm talking to the people now that are sitting in Babylon, and they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear this. I got to tell them anyway. That isn't pleasant. There's good news, but they can't enjoy the good news without the bad news. In other words, you need to be saved. If you think your condition is good, you're wrong. Your condition isn't good. It's not a good thing. And go over with me now, hold your finger. Chapter 10 of Psalm number 10. And picking up, if I may. And what do we do? Well, we're going to go and call bitter sweet, sweet bitter. We're going to turn it all upside down. So what we can do? What is the thinking then of the result of leaving God out? How does society act? Chapter 10, sliding down, in verse 3. For the wicked boasteth, for the wicked boasteth of the heart's desire, and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all, not in all his thoughts. God is absent. His ways are grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth up at them. In other words, the problems I can take care of I need a pill to take care of my physical problems. I can do all kinds of things. Will help me get through it. I don't need God. And therefore, verse 6, he has said in his heart, I will not be moved, for I will never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. And under his tongue is mischief and vanity, etc., etc. Sliding down, verse 11. He has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. I can do what I want. God doesn't see me anyway. All kinds of other things may be watching us, but God isn't. God isn't watching us. No. So therefore, here we are going, God, and we're quite content in what we do, the way we do it. And therefore, Ezekiel is saying, I wish I didn't have to say this, but it is so difficult, bitter in my mouth, in my heart, to have to tell you stuff that you aren't even listening to. And if you don't listen to it, you'll never get the good news. You're stuck with bad news. You never get the good news. You're stuck. That's horrible. Horrible. But I know not many people see it as horrible, but it is. Eternity's an awful long time. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and so therefore if we can, picking up the thought in Romans, keeping in mind, and in Romans in chapter 1, what do you want to keep in mind? Don't play the blame game, because there's no way to blame anybody. You can't blame anybody. Well, I'm jumping ahead, but you won't get that. Our time will be gone. But at least get that part. There is no way. God has made it. He took care of your sin. He took care of the problem of sin. He understands the problem of human nature, all the world around you, all the other humans around you. They're all living in the same world you do. And all of that is true. God didn't ask you to look to that world to help you. God didn't look to that world for you to be saved. God told them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would save you. Period. He didn't ask for anything. He died so you could just plain get saved. Now, and if you don't do that, you're locked into your sin, and you aren't going to get out of it. You're stuck in it. So now, therefore, you can never blame any of you, anyone, anywhere, anyhow, about anything in your life before God. Because God didn't. God knows. He knows the suffering of Israel and bondage under Egypt. He knows the heartache. That's why he dies. That's why he tells you to believe. Just plain believe. He doesn't give you a big discourse. I want you to go, like the doctors say, now, different things. I want you to fill out this 35-page thing, how you're feeling, and all. I want you to fill it out about everything. And I want you to fill this all out, and let's examine the problem. God doesn't have anything to fill out. God doesn't ask anything from you, except what? To believe. And receive. That's all. Receive. Here's the water. Receive. He didn't ask anything of me. No matter how bad, no matter what anything's going on, my family and all kinds of lousy stuff, he didn't ask that. He said, believe me, you want to have the resources to handle the world you're in. You don't have them if you keep looking at this. Receive me as your Savior. That's what I want you to do. You have no excuse. No one has an excuse. And I know lousy, lousy things are done to people. But it's all in the realm of humans, in the realm of earth. And Christ terminated that to save you in a wonderful way. And we keep looking to the system to fix things. Some things are fixable, and lots of things aren't fixable. And you have to live with them. You have to live with them. And they aren't important. Oh, they are important. No, they aren't. No, they aren't. Christ died and saved you from the every lousy problem you face right now, here and now, and you want to trust him for it. And God saves you. So don't. There is no one. Everyone stands before God. And you can't debate. You can't have a dialogue. Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. Not one of the all humans from Cain all the way to the end of the millennium. Not one human says boo when God sentences them to the lake of fire. No one. Everyone knows. Eve and Adam cannot blame. There's no blame anymore. But there's no blame because we're all standing there. We're all standing there, guilty as can be. Now, Romans. And thus the word, and when you got it, so you see it. In verse 20, for the invisible, chapter 1, verse 20, for the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are, what? Without excuse. No one has an excuse. No one does. No one. Because, and we shared it, here it is, it's in front of you again, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, made public, clear, plain, easy to see, in them, I-N, in their head, in their heart. Why can that be true? For God has showed it unto them. And the little baby isn't going to grow up, and the little baby isn't sitting there, where's the kangaroo that I can worship? Little baby isn't thinking about a kangaroo to worship. The parents may be, but the baby isn't thinking about a kangaroo. No, the baby knows. The baby knows. And then it's not telling you the kangaroo that does all dirty stuff out there. The kangaroo is like a god. We worship him, make believe. That's maybe they do. And we worship a kangaroo, you see. But I know that isn't true. You're not, and you know that with a big Buddha. We used it many times over the years because it's so obvious. Buddha's so big. And he just sits there. And you can take Buddha, if no one's looking, and hit him in the nose. You can do all kinds of things. Buddha doesn't care. Buddha doesn't care. Doesn't care at all. It never did care. The system doesn't care. But we think it does. And God says, listen, I have told you I'm God. Don't listen to the system. Keep looking to me, and you'll get saved. That's what you keep reading. And chapter 3, the conclusion. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, and here's the conclusion. Chapter 3, verse 19. 3 and 19. Now we know that what things wheresoever, whatsoever thing, soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, a Jew and Gentile, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And that's the, and we should guilty. Guilty is a wonderful thing, being guilty. It's part of the God's help you. So you feel guilty, you sin, you need help. You have pain, physical pain, you need help. That's for your physical, for your mental, spiritual, you have guilty. So you do something, but then you can cool it and keep not paying attention, 1 Timothy 4, keep doing, pushing that aside, and your guilty scales, guilty, your conscience scale. Your conscience becomes unworkable, and the scales, you louse up the scales so they don't work. They just don't work. So God has to help us in a wonderful way. It's a wonderful thing. And in the process, we didn't get very far, a little bit. Do you understand? It's a wonderful thing. You have to finish it. But in the process, why is that wonderful? Because no one can stop. No one, nothing, anywhere can stop God's blessing to your heart, except you. That's wonderful. No one can mouse up your life except you. So don't blame anybody. Understand. God said, listen, I'm going to do this for you. I'm here to save you. Just believe me. That's all. And you don't blame anybody. You stop blaming, then you're trying to accuse, and you go down the corridor of time, and you get in trouble. Just thank God that you're dead in sins. God has given you an old nature just like everybody else. And all us humans aren't that nice always, and neither are we that good. So relax. And thank God that he saves us. Period. Tonight, there's nothing anywhere that stops God's blessing on your life except you. What you think. You're either believing and thanking God because God's giving you a light in the darkness, or you don't. And no one can take that away from you, ever. So don't ever start, they did this to me. My job, I lost my job. Well, maybe you did. But then you'll find a job. That's all right. Don't worry about it. It's just an earthly thing. And God's saving you helps you 1,000,000% in what? Taking care of you. And God said, I'm going to let you get very, very sick. And you're going to die. How's that? But be of good cheer. I have a wonderful plan. So just go through it. Why don't you just trust me and take another pill? Take another pill. Do whatever you have to do and go. I'm going to work it out. And then 1,000 ways, 1,000 problems in 1,000 different directions. And God takes care. But I need to look to God and stop. God, what about? I start doing that. I'm stopping looking to God. I don't look to God. I got to quit. Got any idea? I'm just chit-chatting. We didn't get very far, but I hope you got a little bit anyway. Histories, I have to keep repeating it so I don't forget it. Is that all right? I have to keep repeating it to you because I don't want to forget. I don't want to forget it. So then, without that, I can't take the next piece. If I throw away all the pieces of the puzzle I get, then when I get another piece, I have nothing to put it with. But if I've been saving those pieces as best I can, I get another piece, and there it goes, it's here. But if I just don't, my pieces all disappear. What happens? Oh, I don't know what they did on Sunday. See, and all they disappear. So save them. You want to hang on to them, and they all grow. And the picture gets clearer, simpler, and if it's all right, realer. It gets real. It gets awesomely real. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. It becomes awesomely real and works.